In the Sermon on the Mount this morning, we've been in Matthew chapter 5, kids, while you've been out. We've been looking at lots of things that Jesus has been saying to us about a lot of very different stuff. Now, he has been talking about our feelings. So everyone put your hand on your heart. He's been talking about our feelings. He has been talking about our words. Point to your mouths. He's been talking about our words. He has been talking about money. Go like that. He's been talking about money. Do you like money? You do. You should listen last week. He's been talking about our money. And today, he is going to tell us about how we treat others. I want you to point to the person next to you. He's going to be telling us about how we treat others. And we are going to see that Jesus says to us that coming to him means three things. It means getting off our high horses, trusting that God cares, and giving up the easy life. That's where we're going. But firstly, he says, getting off our high horses. That's what we have to do. What does he mean by that? Well, let's read what Jesus says. In chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus says this: "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." What does Jesus mean by this? Well, to help us think about this, I need some people who can do a star jump. Hands up if you know how to do a star jump. Yep, one volunteer. I could do with four volunteers, ideally, if you come up. Star jumps. Yep, come up. I need two more volunteers. You can do a star jump. Yes, at the back. Do you want to come up? And one more. Yes, go for it. Do come. Wonderful. And I'd like to put you in pairs. So we've got one kids' challenge. Okay, are you two going in a pair? Great. You two going in a pair. You two going in a pair. Okay, and for the adult challenge, I have primed Micah and Laura. So Micah and Laura, would you like to come up and stand up here? Mike and Laura are a pair. They've sealed that legally. And the adult challenge involves some weights. Could you two come and stand over here? Great. What does Jesus mean by "do not judge, or you'll be judged"? So what I'd like you to do, you're number one, you're number two, number one, number two. If you swap around, number one, number two. Now, number ones, what I'd like you to do is, you're going to have to do, for the kids' challenge, you're going to have to do some star jumps, okay? Do you know how to do a star jump? Can you demonstrate for me a star jump now? Brilliant. Right, but when I want a star jump, I want your hands to come up here, right? They have to touch at the top. It needs to be a proper star jump, okay? So for the first time, your number ones are going to do the star jumps. Now, number twos, I want you to think, in 30 seconds, how many star jumps do you think your pair can do? In 30 seconds, how many star jumps do you think they can do? What do you reckon? 30, maybe one a second? One per 2 seconds, so like 15. Okay, you're going to go for 15. How many star jumps do you think she can do? 18, okay, right. So you've got to try in 30 seconds to do 15 star jumps, and you've got to try and do 18. You might regret that in a moment, but we'll see. Okay, and Laura, this is your husband, Micah. He is, I won't stand there. He is a very strong man, isn't he? I mean, look, he clearly goes to the gym. I'm sure that's why you married him.
I now know why he was so keen to go to the gym this morning.
Absolutely, yeah. He did a pre-church session, didn't he? So what I would like you to do, Micah, is to hold these weights, and I want you to hold them up like this. And Laura, I would like you to tell me, how long do you think Micah will be able to do that for?
Can I ask, how heavy are they?
You can't try it yet. How long do you think? 10 seconds. Okie dokie. Right. We are going to do a 30-second timer. And number ones are going to do their challenge. And you have to count. Number twos, you have to count how many star jumps they do, okay? Right. So I'm going to set a 30-second timer. Yeah. I mean, prepare yourself, Micah. Get ready. Come on. All right. You ready? And you star jumpers, are you ready? 3, 2, 1, go. He's not struggling at all, is he? We've got 10 seconds. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Very well done. Round of applause to our star jumpers. Goodness me. Right. And now we have number ones and number twos. I want you to swap places. Now, number ones, new number ones. You're now number one. You're now number one. You're number twos. Number two. New number ones. You now have to meet the standard that you gave to your previous number ones, to your partners. So you now have to at least do 15 star jumps. You now have to at least do 18 star jumps in 30 seconds. And Laura, you have to hold these weights like this for at least 30 seconds, because that's what Micah did. That's the standard you gave to Micah, so I'm afraid that's what you're going to have to do. Oh, you said 10? Okay, 10. You can do 10 seconds. Let's see if you can still do it. Right, I'm going to set a timer, and it's going to be 30 seconds. Now you have to use the measure. The measure that you use against others will now be used against you. You've got 30 seconds. Are you ready? Are you ready? Three. And Laura, you, not like, like it needs to be, you know, yeah. We're not, yeah, okay. Okay, 3, 2, 1, go. You got 20 seconds. You got more time to try. How many are you doing? Come on. 22, 23, 24. 10 seconds. She's given up already. Shocking, isn't it? What about one? With two arms. Brilliant. I think the kids met their challenge, but I'm not sure the adults did. Round of applause to everyone. Thank you. Volunteers, you may sit down. Wonderful. Jesus says the measure that you use is the measure that will be used against you. You see, sometimes in life, we set other people a bar that is higher than we ourselves can achieve. We saw that with the adults there. We set other people a bar that's higher than we can achieve. We sometimes think, oh, isn't that person over there nasty? Or isn't that person unkind? Or doesn't that person, they never forget to be, they're never quiet in class. They never share. And yet often we don't share. Sometimes we're unkind. Sometimes we're nasty. And Jesus says, if we are going to follow him, then we can't look down on other people without thinking about ourselves first and saying sorry for when we've gone wrong. Because Jesus said, we will be judged by the same standards that we use for other people. You and I, all of us are sinners, aren't we? All of us have failed. We need to get off our high horses, Jesus is saying. We need to get off our high horses. He is saying that you can't go around like this. Right, everyone, make a face like this. I want you to make a judgy face. Look down at people. You've got to look down the end of your nose. Can you believe Susan? Susan never brings her homework to school. Can you believe that? I want to see the best judgy face. Adults as well, not just children. Come on. I want to see a judgy face. And the best judgy face is going to come and demonstrate it in a moment. Now, we need a high horse, and I wanted someone that's tall, and I'd always already chose Micah. So, Tom, you're tall. We need a horse, a high horse on which for someone to stand. So, we've got a horse. If you could give me your glasses.
Sure.
Could you get down on your hands and knees? And please put on the mask.
You're not going to make me play the keyboard or something.
No, that's fine. Does it fit? There we go. We have our high horse. And, right, I want you to do your judgy faces. Nose up. Who's got the best judgy face? Who's going to come and judge everyone in front of everyone else? High horse. Anyone? Anyone? Someone new? Anyone got a judgy face that wants to come up? Might pick on someone in a moment. Anyone over here got a judgy face? Anyone willing? No? No one here? I need someone. It might be an adult, and it'll be very crushing for Tom if there's an adult that comes. Do you want to do it? No, I need one volunteer, one small volunteer, just to give a judgy face in front of people. You do it? Over there. He's got a judgy face. Are you willing? Great, we have a volunteer. Sorry, we missed over there. Right, I'd like you to come and stand on your high horse. Get up. Stand on. Are you ready to stand on him? Yeah. Right, and I'd like you to give the best judgy face in the world to everyone around. Give them a judgy face. Look at them. Yeah. No, don't smile. You've got to judge them. You've got to look down on them and say, there we go. Now, Jesus says that this is how, naturally, we live our lives. We get up on our high horses and we look down at other people. And yet the reality is that we ourselves are all sinners. And so Jesus tells us that we have to get off our high horses, thank you very much, and we have to look up to others and be aware of our own failings. High horse, you can go and sit down. You can remove the mask now. Round of applause for our high horse. Thank you very much. Your glasses, yes, you do need your glasses. Great, thank you. You see, when we become a Christian, when we become a follower of Jesus, that means that we recognize that we need Jesus' forgiveness. The fundamental thing about being a Christian is recognizing that we have flaws and that we need God to come and forgive us. That means that we recognize our own failings before we start looking around at other people's. Now, of course, other people do wrong, but we need to focus on ourselves, Jesus is saying, not being on our high horses, thinking that we're above people, not judging others, but rather looking at ourselves first. Okay, kids, now you have got 3 minutes on your pens and paper. I want you to draw me the best high horse that's possible. Now remember, there are sweets at the end of the service for the best picture, but don't use all of your paper because you're going to have more drawings later in the service. I want you to, you've got 3 minutes to draw your best high horse. Go. Now, adults, get your Bibles out. Let's dig into this very quickly and do a bit of text work on this. Verse 1, Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. Well, in what sense? Well, verse 2 clarifies, for the judgment that you pronounce, you yourself will be judged. I think our culture is so judgmental right now, isn't it? I mean, our culture is no longer religious as such, but we're not less judgmental. We've just changed what we judge others about. I mean, think of the way that people judge others on things like environmentalism or politics, who you vote for, what you think about an issue, what news outlets you listen to, or how you bring up your children. I mean, the school gates are famously one of the most judgy places in the world. And it's a big problem in the church as well. Now, is Jesus saying you and I can never make any moral judgments at all and we can not know right or wrong? Absolutely not. And that is how this verse is sometimes misused by people that want to get away from the fact that God's word is very clear that there is a right and wrong and that we are to know what right and wrong is. But Jesus isn't saying, no, you can't recognize, it's not about not recognizing that, but it's about the manner in which you approach those conversations. Look down at verse 3. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? I mean, it's quite a funny picture, isn't it? It's like someone with a giant log in their eye, and they've got this big log in their eye, and they're trying to see the speck in their brother's eye over there. I mean, it's quite laughable, isn't it, this picture? And I think that's what Jesus is saying to us, is that it's laughable for a Christian to look down on others. You see, there's quite a big difference between caring for others and being the self-appointed holy police. Jesus is saying, don't be the rebuker of everyone you know who's a Christian, going around tutting at other people. Instead, be the person that is constantly self-examining. Look at verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Check yourself first, Jesus is saying, before speaking about others. Be the person who is so constantly humbly aware of their own failings, such that when you do speak a gentle word of challenge to someone else, you could never be accused of being a hypocrite. Yes, Jesus is saying we can call out bad behavior, but it's a warning about doing that casually, because so often we extend to ourselves so many allowances and graces that we would never extend to other people. But through this Sermon on the Mount, all of these chapters, Jesus, it's been very clear, he's been setting the standard high. And if there's anything that I've taken in from the last several weeks, it's that clearly none of us meet up to that standard, do we? Clearly, I don't know about you, when we've been hearing these verses from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, none of us measure up to what he's saying here. That's just the beginning point of being the Christian, to recognize that we have sinned. And that before a holy God, all of us will be humbled and need to cry out for forgiveness. We don't meet our own standards, let alone God's perfect standards. Be aware of that, Christian, Jesus is saying. Be aware of that in every conversation that you have with someone about their failings. Be aware of your own sin in every conversation you have about someone else and their failings. Following Jesus means getting off our high horses. And I think the best motivation for us to remember that is for us to personally remember what we cost him. Your and I sin led Jesus to the cross. Because of my sin, Jesus died under the wrath of Almighty God because of my sin. If I'm aware of the cross and what I cost Jesus, in light of the cross, doesn't that just pour contempt on all of our pride? Doesn't that just do away with any notion of looking down on other people while I stand up on my high horse? If we were aware of our sin in every conversation we had with someone else, how would it change how we speak to them about their failings? If I was aware of my own failures, how would it change how I speak about other people when they're not there? If I was humble and aware of my own failings, how would it change how I react when people do things that frustrate me? Will you get off your high horse? Will you be aware of your own sin and trust in Jesus? Now, we don't have time to go into verse 6, but if you want to figure out how that fits in, come and chat to me afterwards. But the big thing here Jesus is saying is coming to him means getting off our high horses. We are going to sing now, so kids, do stop your drawings. We are going to sing now, When I... Twos and threes, parents and kids, everyone, twos and threes, I'd like you to chat to those around you. What is the best Christmas present that you have ever received? What is the best Christmas present that you have ever received? Discuss that in twos and threes. One minute. Ten seconds. Okay, let's bring it in. I would like to hear what is the best... I'm sorry if you'd never received a Christmas present. That was a difficult time. That's sad. We can speak afterwards. Anyone, if you answer, you will get a bag of Haribos. Now, you have to ask your parents to eat it. But anyone, what is the best Christmas present you've ever received? Yes. A Nintendo Switch. Wow, that's a good one. Okie dokie. Anyone else? Yes. A big Florida 500. What is that?
It's from Cars.
From Cars. Okay, great. Yes. Good stuff. Anyone else? Yes. Yes. What did you get? Brand new boots. Wow, that's very nice. Anyone else? Yes. A penguin. Wow, a real penguin. Goodness me. Wow, that is... The Lonskys really go for it. Yes. Say again. A remote control car, that is a very cool present. Anyone else? Any adults? Yes?
A Lego clone transporter.
A Lego clone transporter? You're really cool, Johnny, aren't you? Yeah, brilliant. Yes. Yeah?
Tickets to a monster truck event in the O2.
Wow, very cool. Yes.
A BMX scooter bike.
A BMX scooter bike. Wow, yes. Jesus. Round of applause here. That's the Sunday school answer. Very good. Anyone else? Yes, 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 yes. Yeah, at the back, yeah. We'll go for both. So, yes, you first.
A go-kart.
A go-kart? Wow, that's cool. Yes. Okay, that, what, say it again.
Lapland.
Oh, Lapland. Wow, that's very cool. Go see Santa. Anyone else yet? Yeah.
A flying robot.
A flying robot. Wow, okay, yeah. A yo-yo. Wow, very good. Okie dokie, no more. We'll come back. We'll do more of these in a moment. Now, what has this got to do with the passage that we're looking at? Well, the next thing that Jesus says to us when he says, coming to Jesus, what does it mean? The next thing he says to us is that it's about trusting that God cares. Let's look together at verse 11. Jesus says this, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, Emily, what was your favourite Christmas present? Twin baby dolls, wow. And you got Christmas presents. And your parents were Marion and Chris. Evil Marion and Chris. And you still got Christmas presents. Wow. Okie dokie. Who else is here? Is any of the Sneller kids here? Ben Sneller, what was your favourite Christmas present? A big Lego Technic model. Okay, great. And your parents are Ian and Hillary. So even evil Ian knows how to give good gifts to you. Okie dokie. Olivia Dean. Now, I mean, Bert and Susie Dean, famously evil. I mean, goodness me. Any of the Dean children, what was your favourite present? A what, sorry? A hangboard. What's a hangboard? Oh, for climbing. Okay, great. Now, what's the point? Well, Jesus is saying all of us are sinful people. You and I, here this morning, Jesus calls us evil. It's about time we get used to that. Jesus is very clear, all of us are sinners, and each and every one of us has received a Christmas present. Hopefully, everyone here has received a Christmas present. We've just seen that, right? And Jesus is saying, if us evil, sinful people know how to give good gifts to our children, then how much more does our good God and Heavenly Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to his people? You see, if you become a Christian, then you become a child of God. You are adopted into his family. And as your good Heavenly Father, he knows how to give you good gifts even more than your real parents do. Now, of course, what Jesus is talking about here is not really Christmas presents, okay? That's a little bit unhelpful. Jesus does not promise us that if we ask him for a PlayStation, out of the sky shall appear a PlayStation through the clouds. That is not what Jesus offers us. But Jesus tells us to pray for the things that we need. He says that if we come to him and we humbly ask him as his children for good gifts, he will give us those gifts. He doesn't necessarily always give us what we want, but he does promise to give us good things, and he does promise to give us what we need if we just ask him. Trust, he is saying, that he cares for you. Now, how do we know that especially? How do you here this morning know that God cares for you? Well, to help me with that, Chris is going to come and stand at the front now. And it's not just Chris, but Chris has little Flynn with him. And how old is Flynn? Flynn is 7 weeks old. Now, Chris is my brother-in-law. I wonder, what are the precious things that Chris could give to me? Well, he could give me his jumper, although looking at it, it probably doesn't cost very much. So what else could he give me? He could maybe give me something more precious. Perhaps he could give me his car. He has a Fiesta ST, 200 brake horsepower. It would be quite nice, quite precious. What's more precious than that? He could give me his house. Dorking House. Dorking's a nice, you know, Surrey Hills town. He could give me his house. That would be very precious. You don't really own it. No, the bank owns it. That's true. So you probably can't give it to me. Okay, but kids, here is Chris with little Flynn. What is the most precious thing that Chris has that he would be crazy to give me? What's the most precious thing that Chris has? Yes. Flynn. Round of applause for at the back. Chris, you can go and sit down. And little Flynn. It would be crazy for Chris to give away Flynn, because Flynn is the most precious thing in the world to Chris and Debbie at the moment. Well, get this. You can know that God cares about you so much because he gave us his most precious thing. He gave us his son. God gave Jesus to the world.
to sinful people like you and I. And if he's willing to give us his son, then we can trust him to give us good gifts, ordinary things. You see, that is what Christmas is really about God giving the most precious gift to us already, his son. So you and I, we can be confident that God will give us good things. Okay, kids, right now, I want you to draw for me. Second thing you need to draw. I would like you to draw for me a little baby Jesus in the manger, and you can color him in, maybe put him in the manger, and I want you to write at the top of it, God cares, okay? A little baby Jesus in the manger, and at the top of it, God cares. Now, adults, Bible's out. Let's dig into this quickly while they do that. I think we need to qualify this a little bit, don't we? Because obviously, God doesn't just give everyone everything that everyone in the world asks him for. Well, the first thing to notice here in this section is, who is it that's asking? Who is it that's asking? And well, I think it's a close disciple. Look at the language. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks it will be open. This is seeking. Someone who's knocking. Someone who's open. This is like persistent language, isn't it? They're someone who's coming to God. They're persistent. Their prayer is something that they do in life, not a thing that they do once a year. So I think Jesus is saying, he's talking about a disciple here. He's talking about a disciple. And just a few paragraphs before, Jesus has already said, think back to the Lord's Prayer. There are particular things that disciples should pray for, right? When disciples pray for stuff, chapter 6, verse 11, the prayer is for daily bread, not Range Rovers, right? The disciples' prayer is for simple things. And do you remember as well, the disciples' prayer is prioritized and ordered in a particular way. Think back to the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't start with asking about things. It starts with caring about God's name, that his name would be hallowed, that his kingdom would come. So the first things that we pray for are not about us. So you see, coming to Jesus, it transforms, we've been seeing, every part of our lives, and in particular, it transforms the way that we pray. It transforms what we pray for. It transforms what we care about. It changes our desires from being self-centered when we come to Jesus to caring about God's glory and caring about other people. So it transforms what we pray for. So that's something to qualify, I think. But notice as well, what is it that God promises in these verses? Well, at the end, the examples are of fish and bread and the promises for good things. So it's still got this kind of God promising the kind of basic things. Do you get that? The kind of basic sense of the stuff that we need that we've been hearing about in the last chapters and verses. Though it does go on here to say not just necessarily what we need, but the language is of good things. God will give good things to his children. Not necessarily what we want, but what we need. And notice the certainty of the language here that Jesus gives. He says, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Look down at the end of verse 11. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts? God is willing. It is certain that God is willing to give good things to his children, much more than us evil lot, is his point, right? I love how Jesus is just willing to just casually throw in there, by the way, you're all evil, we're all sinners, right? But the good Father, he is willing to give. And that is certain. And as Christians, of all people, shouldn't we be the people who know that God is willing and able and desires to give us good things because he's given us his Son? In Jesus, God has drawn us close to himself by his Spirit. He has given us himself. God is the most precious thing in the world. And in Christ, God has given himself to us. If you are a Christian here today, you already have salvation. You already have forgiveness. You already have eternal life. You already have a name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have a heavenly inheritance for you forever in glory. If we're a Christian, we are already the recipients of every good thing. Romans 8:28, Jesus says, Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how would he not also with him graciously give us all things? There may be times in life why we don't understand the answer to God's prayer, God's answer to our prayer. There may be times we don't understand why it is what it is. There may be times where we just don't understand why it is God gives us this or that. There may be times where we just don't understand why is the answer no, God, but we do know why it's not. And it's not because he doesn't love us. And we know that because of the cross. When we look at Jesus, the one certain and clear thing we know about God is that he is gracious and that he is willing to give and that he loves us. We might not always know why the answer is no, but we know why it's not. It's not that he doesn't care. And so now, adopted as his children, with Jesus as our friend, Jesus, that's what he calls us. He says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. With God as our Father and Jesus as our friend, we have every reason to trust that he will give us good things. If you are a Christian here this morning and you desire good things, ask him. Seek. Knock. He will give you good things if you ask him. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, perhaps today is the day for you to ask for your sins to be forgiven, to seek, to knock. You will find him, he promises, if you come to him. Great. Okay, kids, do stop your drawing now. We are going to stand and sing again. We're going to stand and sing about the friend that we have in Jesus and the privilege that it is to pray. And then afterwards, Mike is going to come up and lead us in a time of prayer. So as the music begins, do stand and sing. On the mount. And he does that by setting up these two options, the easy life and the hard life. Now, I need three children to volunteer for the easy life. Great. Yeah. One. Yeah. Is that are you itching or is that a volunteer? It's a volunteer. What? Yep, one, two, three. Okay, great. If you guys could come up, help me with the easy life. We've got some fans here. You are going to hold the fan. Hold the fan. Great stuff, hold the fan. We can probably have one or two more. Yeah, you at the back, yeah, you haven't come up yet. And anyone else yet? Ted, do come up. Go on, come up. We've got some extra ones. Okie dokie. Yeah, yeah, yeah. The easy life. Okay, great. And we need a participant for the easy life. So we've got, if you could just create some room. We can have the easy life here. We have a sun lounger. I just need to make sure that it's as far back as it can be. Okay, great. This can be for the easy life. Where's the... here it is. Great stuff. And my volunteer this morning for the easy life is Bert Dean. Round of applause for Bert Dean. Desk job at the Met, public sector pension, easy life. It's not the Met. Oh, I do apologise. Right, what I would like you to do is, I would like you to stand around Bert and I'd like you to fan him. That's all right. Living the easy life. And can someone give him grapes? There's some grapes here. Someone willing to feed him grapes?
Georgia would.
Georgia, will you feed grapes? Will you come and feed your dad grapes? This is the easy life. Look at that. The easy path. There you go. If you feed your dad grapes. Okay, now I need some volunteers to help us illustrate the hard life, the hard path. Two people, yeah? One, two, yeah? Go for it. If you guys come up here. If you come stand on this side. And I want you to go like this and create a small gate next to each other like this. It's a very narrow gate. And I'd like you to come this side. It's a very narrow path. So put the gate over here in front of this. Here's the hard life. There are no fans or grapes over here. Right, so Jesus does two things. He sets up for us two options. We have the easy life of the desk job police officer with the grapes and, you know, and the fanning over here. And we have the hard life over there. There's not much that looks pretty about it. There's a small gate, there's a narrow gate. You see, Jesus says to us, coming to him means giving up the easy life. The easy life over here looks wonderful, but the way of Jesus, in comparison, it looks very hard. The way of Jesus, the hard life, means that you have to do to others
as you would have them do to you. But the way of Jesus is the hard life. The way of Jesus means following Jesus. Sorry, hard life over here. The way of Jesus means following him through the ups and downs of life, trusting him. You see, yes, to become a Christian, all you have to do is to trust in Jesus. I mean, the Bible is very, very clear. It is very simple to become a Christian. You simply need to trust him and have faith in him. And if you do that, the moment that you do that, he will forgive you, he will forgive your sins, and you have an eternal place in everlasting life. But if you are going to follow Jesus, he is going to change us, and he is going to challenge us, and he's honest with us that to follow him is not the easy life, it's the hard life. It's going to change absolutely everything about us. We're going to have to go through the narrow gate and go along the hard way. It's going to be a hard path if you're going to follow Jesus. It's very easy to just do whatever you want and believe whatever you want. That is what most people will do. That is the life that the world offers to you, to just do whatever you want. But Jesus says his life is a hard path, but his life leads to everlasting life. You see, the easy life, Jesus says, leads to destruction, but the hard life leads to everlasting life. Okay, thank you, volunteers. Round of applause for our volunteers. You may sit down. You can take the grapes with you. Do sit down. Okay, final thing, kids, I want you to draw on your pieces of paper is I want you, on the one hand, to draw the easy life, and I want you to draw your best picture of Bert Dean being fanned with the greats. Draw the easy life. And on the other side of the page, I want you to draw the hard life. And remember, the best drawings will get some sweets at the end of the service. Now, adults, stick with me. This is the last section now. Have your Bibles open. Jesus' words are very, very stark here. Jesus isn't messing around. Even verse 12, when he says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Jesus is summing up almost everything that he's been saying to us in these last chapters, and we think, do to others as you have them do to them. Oh yeah, simple, I heard that at school. But if you actually see what Jesus means by that, isn't it really tough? I mean, think, over the last few weeks, as we've been in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been telling us that coming to him is going to change how we think about anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, loving your enemies, giving to the needy, praying, fasting, our relationship with money, anxiety, judging others, prayer. And Jesus has been talking about total life transformation. There is not a single part of life that Jesus' sermon does not cover and that he says will not be affected by coming to him. It's one thing if Jesus were to say, don't do to others as you wouldn't have them do to you. You know, don't be mean. It's quite a different way of life to say, positively go out and do to others as you would have them do to you. Go out of your way in life for other people. Totally transform your life from being self-centered to other-centered. Coming to Jesus is going to change everything about every part of every aspect of your life. It's going to change the way that you interact with people. It's going to change your thought life. It's going to change everything about who you are in this world in relation to God. If God's Spirit enters your heart and saves you, he says, I will change you as well. So if you want the easy life, disciple of Jesus is not the occupation. If you want the easy life, don't be a Christian. There is no single area of your life over which Jesus does not say that he is Lord. Are you willing to surrender everything to him? Because the alternative to surrendering to Jesus, though it might look nice, the outcome isn't great. Look at verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The easy way leads to destruction. The hard way leads to life. Did you notice? Jesus does not lay out an option which is easy way that leads to life.
There is the easy way that leads to destruction, and there is the hard way that leads to life. Jesus presents us with two options, two ways to live, not three. And yet so often we would desire that there are three ways to live, but Jesus says, no, there are two. There are two ways to live, and there are only two outcomes. If you want to just believe whatever you want and live life for yourself, there are so many options, and most people do that. But Christianity is the opposite, Jesus is saying. The gate is narrow. Only Jesus can save. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And the way is hard. Everything will change if you are going to follow Jesus. That's what we've been seeing in these chapters. And guys, I have to be clear with you this morning. Hear the stark words of Jesus in these verses. He is saying that it is very easy to go to hell. That is what Jesus is saying here. It is very easy to walk the road to destruction, and there is only one alternative path, and it's the hard one. It's the path of Jesus. It's the path that, as we've been seeing in these chapters, will change every aspect of your life. Are you up for that? Are you ready for that? They're quite stark words, aren't they? Jesus says coming to him means giving up the easy life. Now, I don't know about you, but I've found in these chapters, it can be easy to be a little bit discouraged at times, because hasn't it been challenging? Haven't these words that Jesus has been saying to us over these weeks been really challenging? Jesus says, if you're coming to him, it means getting off your high horse, trusting that God cares, and giving up the easy life. And it's easy, as we've been hearing these challenges of Jesus, to forget that we do not face walking the hard path alone. It is hard, but you will not be alone as you walk this path. You see, there is one who did get off his high horse. There is one who did pray to his Father faithfully throughout his life. There is one who has walked the hard road. There is one who left his place of heavenly splendor and got off his rightful high horse and came down to this world and was gracious, not judgmental, to people who he had every right to judge. Jesus had no log in his eye. There was one who got off of his high horse and came down and was gracious to people like you and I. There was one who, despite the evil that faced him, prayed in the garden, asked God, and trusted him with the good plan that God had for him. There is one who had every easy possibility to stay in the life of heavenly splendor and yet chose to walk the hard path. Who came down to this world and walked the hard road all the way to Calvary. Jesus Christ has done all of this already. And so as we've been hearing these words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and we have this hard path of the gospel laid out before us, do not forget that there is one who has gone there ahead of you. And there is one who promises to be there alongside you. And there is one who promises that if you follow him, he will lead you through the hard path of this life to the everlasting rest that he has promised. Keep going. He's done it. And he will enable you to do it. Trusting in God, coming to Jesus, means getting off your high horse, trusting that God cares, and giving up the easy life. We need help with this, don't we? So why don't we sing and ask God for that help, because we need help to do this, don't we? I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing a prayer to God to ask him to help us to come and live this hard path. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we have heard again from your Son this morning what it means to follow you, we are humbled. We are humbled by just how great a thing it is to follow Jesus, just how impactful it is to every aspect of our lives. And as we've been hearing that in this Sermon on the Mount, we recognize that we do not measure up to these standards. And so we do ask now that as we seek to live this hard life, this hard path through the narrow gate following you, we do ask that you would enable us to do so, that we would remember the Lord Jesus Christ who has walked that path ahead of us, and that by his Spirit he would be with us all the way. Help us now to live a life that's dependent on your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.